I do want to get into the Word this morning. And this is not going to be a typical cliche Christmas message, if you will. I will present the gospel message tonight in a short, concise manner. But this morning, I don't know how I got to where we are, but nonetheless, this is where we are. Genesis chapter 3, verse 15 says, "And I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise you on the head, and you shall bruise him on the heel." Genesis chapter 12, verse 3, God speaking to Abraham said, "And I will bless those who bless you, and the one who curses you I will curse. And in you all the families of the earth will be blessed." This morning, I'm set out to answer, who is Yeshua HaMashiach? Mashiach is the Hebrew word for Messiah. And this word, Mashiach, actually in Hebrew it means anointed. It's not the same word we use it as Christians to refer to the Messiah, Jesus Christ. But if you were to go ask a Jew or somebody who is knowledgeable in Hebrew who the Mashiach was, they would say it's the anointed one. And so I want to paint a picture this morning of a couple things. First, what exactly the Jews were looking for in the Mashiach, and paint the picture of the Old Testament. I'm going to quickly go through the 4,000 years, and you thought you were going to get out early. We're going to do 4,000 years this morning of Bible history, and answer the question, just who is Yeshua HaMashiach to me personally? Would you go before the Lord with me in prayer? Father, I thank you for your word that's living and active. I thank you that you are the word, Jesus Christ. Would you speak to us? Holy Spirit, we ask that you would open our spiritual eyes to understanding this morning. Lord, that even if we've heard these things 100 times before, or if this is the first time, we would have new revelation and understanding of just who you are and just who we are, because we are in Christ. Lord, I thank you this morning that you speak to us, that you are our teacher. It's in your name we pray and give thanksgiving. Amen. Now, I'm going to speak briefly about who the Jews believe the Mashiach is. They say that the notion of an innocent, divine, or semi-divine being who sacrificed himself to save us from the consequences of our sins is, quote, a purely Christian concept that has no basis in Jewish thought. This was new and alarming to me. I spent more time than I care to admit this week studying and listening to Jew after Jew and Hebrew scholar and rabbi after rabbi about who they thought Jesus was and exactly who they think he's going to be. And the long and the short of it boils down to this. And this may be surprising for some of you here this morning. The Jews are not looking for a savior, someone who's going to die for their sins. They believe perfectly, they believe the law is absolutely perfect. 613 laws that are signed to the Jewish people. Okay, there's 7 that are signed to the Gentiles. And I'm just going to quickly skip over a lot of notes and give you the nuts and bolts of this. They believe that the Messiah is coming. He is anointed to be basically a prophet and a teacher and to restore worship in Jerusalem. And so they're looking for a couple things. So you ask them how you know the Messiah is going to come, and they believe that it's going to be somebody who's of the line of David. They know, they get this from the Old Testament just as we do. They believe they're going to be wiser than Solomon. They're going to be a prophet somewhere around the level of Moses. Now, out of the Old Testament, the Jews do not believe that the Messiah is going to be the Son of God. Okay? That is our Christian understanding, which is truth. So they believe that he's going to be well-versed in the Torah and observant of all of its commandments. And I want this morning, Isaiah, if you have your Bibles, you can turn there to chapter 11. I wish we had time to get through all of the messianic passages. There's really a great wealth and information certainly for those that are in Christ and looking at these passages in Scripture, but I want to just read one this morning, and this is where they are waiting for somebody who knows and understands the Torah. This is the passage that they would turn you to. Isaiah chapter 11, verses 1 through 5, it says, "Then a shoot will spring from the stem of Jesse, and a branch from his roots will bear fruit. The Spirit of the Lord will rest on him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and strength, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. And he will delight in the fear of the Lord, and he will not judge by what his eyes see, nor make a decision by what his ears hear. But with righteousness he will judge the poor, he will decide fairness for the afflicted of the earth, and he will strike the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips he will slay the wicked. Also righteousness will be the belt around his loins, and faithfulness the belt around his waist." And so the Jews would look at this passage and they would see, oh, he's a great prophet, he's a great teacher, he's a great judge. And this is what they're looking for. And they would say that ever since the destruction of the Holy Temple, the second temple that was built, they would say in every generation, as long as you are the line of David, one of David's descendants, there is the potential for there to be a Messiah. They don't even believe it's one person that's appointed. They believe that there's actually a potential for any generation to step up and to fulfill all of these promises, and that is to be the Messiah. They will come when the Messiah is either one of two things: most needed because the world is so sinful, or when the world is so good in a time when he's most deserved. They believe that the Messiah, the Mashiach, will serve a dual role. He will be a monarch of ruling and humility and kindness, as I said, following the 613 commandments and the 7 for the Gentiles. And one of the greatest Jewish scholars of all times, his name was Maimonides. He lived way beyond anyone in this room was born, except for a couple of you. He said this: if we see a Jewish leader who toils in the study of Torah and is meticulous about the observance of the mitzvot, influences the Jews to follow in the ways of the Torah, and wages the battles of God, such a person is the presumptive Mashiach. If the person succeeded in all these endeavors and then rebuilds the Holy Temple in Jerusalem and facilitates the ingathering of the Jews to the land of Israel, then we are certain that he is the Mashiach. This is Maimonides. And he goes on to explain basically why Jesus is not the Messiah and why they do not believe. Well, the big reason, if you were to ask a Jew on the streets why you don't believe Jesus was the Messiah, they would say this: he didn't rebuild the temple. Now, we understand in Scripture that Jesus says, if you tear down this temple, I will rebuild it in 3 days. He was speaking of something spiritual, but their blinders were on. And so they're looking for a man, and they would actually say, and Maimonides actually goes beyond this and says, that Jesus was not even the closest to being the Messiah, that there was other men that came even closer. There was other men that were well-versed in the Torah. There were other men that started a campaign to rebuild the temple. And you know what's interesting right now, especially what's happened in politics right now with the temple, and with the capital being now acknowledged by the United States that it's in Jerusalem, there's an effort right now to rebuild the temple. And so the Jews are actively looking. They believe it's going to happen very soon, that the man will rise and will fulfill the qualifications. They believe that all the nations of the world will recognize Mashiach to be a good leader. They will accept his dominion. There will be basically a one-world government under his leadership. All mankind will worship one God. We will live a more spiritual and moral way of life. The Jewish nation will be preoccupied with learning the Torah and fathoming its secrets. They believe that the resurrection of the dead will actually take place 40 years after the arrival of the Mashiach. And I think what you see when I'm describing all of these things is not that they're looking for the Messiah as we know him. They're looking for perhaps the Antichrist, perhaps mixed truth with the second coming of Jesus Christ. And boy, are they disappointed. They're going to be disappointed when they find out all these years that they've missed. They go on to say that they don't know exactly when this will happen. Again, everyone has the potential to fulfill this position. But it's going to happen before the Hebrew year 6000. Anyone know what year it is in the Hebrew calendar? Approximately? You got it. 5775. In the next 225 years, the Hebrews believe it's going to happen. I would say that's probably true. I don't know. Don't quote me on that. We don't know. No man knows. It's interesting how they come to that conclusion, isn't it? That was prophesied years and years and years ago. The next 225 years, they believe it will happen. They said that at any moment, even in the gates of the gas chambers, many Jews were singing Ane Mayimim, which means I believe. And I went through the verses of this beautiful song. It's I believe all these things. We could actually probably sing it here. It's theologically correct. They just had a different understanding of what it meant. We'd have to change one verse, and I believe the coming of the Mashiach. We'd have to, but it's a beautiful song, and I want you just to kind of get in this picture of what the Jews are expecting in the Messiah, and contrast it now with what we expect it. And I'm going to turn our attention back to Genesis chapter 3. You don't have to turn there, but I want you to see and understand and know that in Genesis chapter 3, verses 8 through 10, God is seeking out Adam after he has sinned, and Adam tries hiding from the presence of God, and then the Lord points out the sin, and he reveals the sin to him, and he puts some clothes on him, and he tries to cover his nakedness and the consequences of his sin, and then the next thing that God does is he promises to save Adam through his seed. And this is in chapter 3, verse 15, which I started out by reading this morning, is that Adam had sinned and disobeyed God, and now sin has entered the world. I'm going to paint this Old Testament picture of what's going on as we fast forward through the Old Testament. In Genesis chapter 4, it becomes immediately apparent that the sin is actually passing on to the sons, the next generation. Oh no, what have we done? Adam and Eve start to realize, wait a second, my son has now killed my other son. And he didn't even kill him for a good reason. He killed him because he was accepted by God the Father. Oh, our sin is spreading, what do we do? And it was in the next chapter, in chapter 5, that Lamech actually killed somebody else because he was wounded. And he boasts about it, he brags about it. And at the end of chapter 5, another son is born to Adam and Eve. Seth was born. And there was a little bit of hope, a glimmer of hope. It says, we know this promise is that our seed, through our seed, is going to be someone who crushes the head of the enemy. And Seth, when he was born, men began to, quote, call on the name of the Lord. That's verses 25 and 26. And by the time we reach Genesis 6, we find that the whole world has become so totally corrupt that God must wipe it out. So the next three chapters are spent with the story I'm sure you all have known of God and Noah and his family. And he's building the ark, and he's set out to save the animals and mankind, and he wants to wipe out because sin and corruption is so bad. And so God destroyed this world that was too corrupt to even allow it to continue. But he spared Noah, and there was this hope. And so God started all over in chapter 8, verse 20. And he made a covenant with Noah in these verses, and it appears to be well. And yet, in the very next verses, the very next chapter, we see once again that Noah gets drunk, his sons sin and see him naked and react in an evil way, and now it has spread again, because even God, through his promise with Noah, sin, man has been given over to sin. And there seems to be another involvement with a corrupt seed, and God puts another curse on them. Now you skip forward two chapters. We're not making very much progress, are we? Genesis chapter 11, we come to the account of the Tower of Babel, and men join together in rebellion against God and against his command, and they disperse, and God disperses them, and they populate the whole earth, and they wanted to kind of come together, and they had planned to build the cities to elevate themselves up to heaven. Why do we need God? We can make ourselves all the way up to heaven. So God brought confusion and chaos, and he gave them different languages. And things are really starting to look grim and bad for mankind. In Genesis chapter 12, God makes a covenant with Abraham. In this covenant, called the Abrahamic covenants, God specified that the salvation and blessings which he had promised to Adam and Eve would come through his seed. Again, we see this word, we see this idea is that, okay, Adam and Eve were looking for it. But their sons messed up. We had to fast forward a few, Fast forward a few generations. And then it came to Noah. It's like, all right, great. The covenant's restored. Nope, son's messed up. Now we're coming to the third time. Third time's a charm, right? We're coming back to Abraham. God says to Abraham, Abraham, it's going to be through your seed. Sweet. It's time. But what happens? Abraham and Sarai, they endangered this plan by representing themselves or misrepresenting themselves as the sister. And so she almost gets taken by a king as to be his wife. And God protected and spared them from this, and it happened several times, and actually a couple of times. And now Abraham, he's had this promise of it's gonna be through your seed, but we're really old now. How can we believe this? We don't even have a son. So Sarah's like, I'm getting really old, Abraham. I don't know if you've noticed this or not, but I'm past the childbearing years. She says, take my maidservant. And God says, no, that's not who it is. I'm going to say, I said it's through your seed. And finally, we get some relief. We were on pins and needles through all of this, that God has protected this couple through their own efforts, and they have a son finally together. His name is Isaac. And it's so puzzling when, if you would just slow down and observe and read and internalize all of this, the bigger picture of what's going on is that finally it's through Abraham's seed. Great, he's here. God says, I want you to go sacrifice your son. Wait a second. I thought it was going to be through my son that the seed was going to crush the head of the enemy. Fortunately, God stopped Abraham from killing his son, and he provided a ram to die in Isaac's place. Lastly, you think that God's plan is underway, but the seed of Abraham proved to be a sinful lot as well. Isaac had two sons, Jacob and Esau, and Jacob was a deceiver, and he was a rascal. He was, it's really a miracle that he even survived and lived. And he ended up giving birth to 12 sons, and these 12 sons would go to any length because their brother was the apple of his father's eye, and so they actually became kind of murderous in this plot and sent their son off to slavery. They intermingled with these Canaanites, and I believe that they probably would have killed themselves in battle because they were not following the command of the Lord. So God set up this plan to save them, and he actually sent Joseph to go off to Egypt, where his people, Abraham's descendants, would eventually be taken into captivity under protection of God the Father. And they spent 400 years in slavery. This nation grew to be great and strong, and so strong that the Egyptians feared and oppressed them. And this was, I believe, God's hand of protection over them to prevent them from failing, and God had so much more for them. And it was about this time that God's promise to Abraham seems to be coming to pass. You know, God sent out Moses to be the deliverer for them, but the people again rejected God. They began to grumble and rebel against God's rule, and they're finally out of slavery. And what happens? Moses is spending time with God up on the mountain. They say, we want something to serve. And so they're already rejecting God. They just got out of slavery for 400 years, and again, they're rejecting God the Father. They're rejecting his man, the deliverer. And they persuaded Aaron to make an idol for them to worship. And so fire and smoke are billowing from the mountain behind them, and they're worshiping this golden calf. And for a moment, it appears to be all over. God the Father is saying, I'm going to wipe them all out. Stand back, Moses. And not that God needed to be reminded, but Moses reminded God. He says, God, you've made a covenant. Haven't you made a covenant with his people? And God turned from his anger. And he kept his promise. So he gave his people a law. And he promised to go with them and with Moses. And that first generation of Israelites never made it into the land because of their rebellion and their unbelief. They suffered and died off in the desert. In this second generation, they came into the land and they disobeyed God by not inhabiting it and kicking out all of the Canaanites. Once they were there, everything didn't go so well. The people of Israel began to look at all the other kings and other leaders, and they desired a king. They didn't listen to all the judges. God would send them a time of judges and Samson and Deborah and all these great people, Gideon, and they would deliver them from these enemies, and then they would quickly forget what God had done for them and turn their back, and God would send another judge to deliver them. And then finally they asked for a king, and God gives them a king. He was tall, dark, and handsome, right? It was Saul. But Saul wasn't after God's own heart. And so this king had to be removed. And God appointed David, not as promising from outward appearances, he was just an ugly little shepherd boy, but he was a man after God's heart. And God made a covenant with David. He promised him an eternal throne, and he indicated that it was through his seed that this line of the Messiah would come. This is in 2 Samuel chapter 7, verses 5 through 17. In spite of this, what did David do? He sinned. And he took the wife of another man, and he laid with her. And not only did he have that man killed because he loved this woman, because he found out she was pregnant, he lost the son, which was eventually through her seed. But eventually they had another son. His name was Solomon. God had forgiven in David, and he reiterated his covenant with him that it was the seed of Adam, the seed of Abraham, the seed of Judah, and now of David that would be the Savior of the world and its forever king. And the kings that came after David did not offer much assurance of this promise. Solomon, by the end of his life, seemed to not be wise as he was at first, and by his own foolishness, Rehoboam split the united kingdom of Israel forever into two different kingdoms. They would never again be reunited in the history of Israel. And to help keep Israel and their kings walking as God commanded, God sent prophets, prophet after prophet, to the nation. One to the northern, one to the southern, sometimes to both. And they were speaking of this future day of restoration. They were speaking of all the promises that God had made in the past. They were telling them to repent and turn from their wicked ways. They spoke of a coming Messiah who would bear the sins of the people, who would rule as God's mighty king on the throne of his father David. And these prophets were not received with open hearts and open arms. They were often killed. They were neglected. They were abused. They were stoned. They were persecuted. And so the Old Testament, all the way through, can be summed up by saying that men were persistently messing up what God had provided. And it became more and more clear that a salvation was going to come. If salvation was going to come and the head of the snake was going to be defeated, which we know to be Satan, it would not be by the seed of men. It would have to be by a special seed. See, the law did not remedy the problem of sin, but it merely covered it. Perpetually reminded everyone for the need of the Savior. This is what the law was doing. The Bible tells us if we were to bring about Israel's salvation and blessings along with those of the world, it would have to come about through this special seed, as I said. And this seed of man had just multiplied the sins of their fathers and generation after generation just to turn into more and more wickedness. But God had a plan. The answer was the seed must come from God to save the world. And after 4,000 years of waiting for this promise to be fulfilled, and in the last 400 years of that, without any message, without any prophet, something very extraordinary happened. Yeshua HaMashiach was born. Turn to John chapter 1 this morning. Now you may think, this is a Christmas message, aren't we supposed to go to Luke? Maybe Matthew? Yeah, but John's got the account as well. Let's give it some love. John chapter 1:1-5. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God. He was in the beginning with God. All things come into being through him, and apart from him, nothing came into being that has come into being. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. Skip down to verse 14. This is the Christmas verse in John. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we saw his glory, glory as of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. Yeshua HaMashiach is the Lord Jesus. What it means is Jesus the Messiah. He was the long-promised seed that would save the world. Well, how do we know that Jesus was this special seed? Well, John doesn't really tell all of it, but if you were to go back and read through the genealogies, you would be able to see very clearly that Jesus was through the lineage of Adam and Noah and Abraham and David. And he fulfilled all of this. But the beautiful thing was that the Virgin Mary conceived in her womb by the Holy Spirit. And the important part of this was that the sin of the fathers could not be passed along anymore. This is the importance of the virgin birth, because the Holy Spirit produced a miracle. And this was God the Father being born of a woman. So he was fully man and he was fully God. Well, how is this possible? Wait a second. You can't be 200%. God can. All I can tell you is it doesn't work out great on math, but it works out great in theology. He was 100% man and 100% God. This was the only way because God cannot die. He's eternal. So he had to be a man in order that he could die. Yet he had to be God in order to be sinless. Paul says in Galatians chapter 3:16, further proving the point, he says, now the promises were spoken to Abraham and to his seed. He does not say, and to seeds. And this is the thing that the Jews miss, is they're looking for someone who's a potential of the line of David. It's got to be someone in this lineage. Someone can work their way up to it. Paul goes on, he says, but rather to one, and to your seed. He's quoting the Old Testament. That is Christ. See, God incarnate, God who would come in flesh, this is the story of Christmas. And the story of Joseph, as I shortly pause there, spent some time there, I want you just to think about this illustration. It parallels what's going on with the Jews. Is that Joseph was sold into slavery by his brothers. After many ups and downs, he was made the prime minister in effect. He was ruling over all of Egypt. When a famine hit both Egypt and Israel, Joseph's brothers traveled to Egypt to get food, and they met with Joseph, but guess what? They didn't recognize him, their own brother. Why? Because he did not look like they expected him to look. Joseph dressed like an Egyptian. He spoke like an Egyptian. He lived as an Egyptian. The thought that he might have been their long-lost brother never even crossed their minds. And so Joseph, he was certainly a Hebrew shepherd, after all, not Egyptian royalty. And in a similar way, most Jewish people did not and do not recognize Jesus as the Messiah. They were looking for an earthly king, not one of a spiritual kingdom. And so this morning, out of a desire, if Curtis would come up and I want you just to kind of play in the background as we close out. And this morning, out of a desire to make sure that we never suffer the same fate as Israel, failing to recognize their own Savior that was promised of all these years, I want you to spend this Christmas week understanding exactly who Yeshua HaMashiach is. And so I've narrowed it down to about 120 different names of Jesus, from the 400 and some in the Bible. And whether you believe in Jesus or not, whether you've never even heard the story of the gospel message, I want to tell you what my Bible says about who Yeshua HaMashiach is. Because I want you to understand all that he's done for us. And I don't want you to miss out on the greatest story ever told. This Christmas isn't about presents. And you probably know, like the Jews, it's more than just about a prophet. You say, oh, that's great, that's for someone else. You just fall in that crutch of religion. You just fall into that other hope of these ignorant people. You can just follow that blind faith. But I'll tell you something. If you search deep within your heart, if you would just ask God to open your spiritual eyes to understand, I think you would see something. That God the Father loved us from the beginning with such a great love that he had set aside the anointed one, Jesus Christ the Messiah, to come. Yeshua HaMashiach, we thank you that you have come. And I want you to see who he is. Yeshua HaMashiach, he's the Son of the living God. He's the only begotten of the Father. Yeshua HaMashiach is the firstborn of every creature. Yeshua HaMashiach is the Son of the Highest. He's the Son of the Blessed. Yeshua HaMashiach is wonderful. He's the Mighty God. He's the Everlasting God. Yeshua HaMashiach is Emmanuel, which means God with us. Yeshua HaMashiach is Jehovah. He's my King. I hope he's your King too. Yeshua HaMashiach is the Lord of Righteousness. He's the great I Am. And we know it because he quoted it and said, I am. Yeshua HaMashiach is the beginning and the ending. He's the Alpha and the Omega. He's the first and the last. He's the life. He's the Word with God. And guess what? He's the Word was God. Yeshua HaMashiach, he was the Word made flesh. He's the image of the invisible God. Yeshua HaMashiach is the brightness of God's glory. He's the wisdom of God and the power of God. Yeshua HaMashiach is the man, Christ Jesus. Yeshua HaMashiach is a man approved of God. He's the Son of Man. But guess what? He's the Son of Abraham. And he's the Son of David. He's the Son of Mary. He's the seed of the woman. And he's the seed of Abraham. Yeshua HaMashiach is the firstborn son. He's the sent of the Father. Yeshua HaMashiach is the apostle. He's the prophet of Nazareth, a prophet mighty in deed and word. Yeshua HaMashiach is the servant of the Father and a servant of rulers, and yet he humbled himself into death, even death on the cross. Yeshua HaMashiach is a man of sorrows, and he's acquainted with grief. Yeshua HaMashiach is the Savior of the world, but he's the same yesterday, today, and forever. Yeshua HaMashiach is the Messiah. He's the anointed. He's the Lamb of God. He's the bridegroom. He's the way. Yeshua HaMashiach is a shepherd of Israel. He's the great shepherd, in fact. He's the root and offspring of David. Yeshua HaMashiach is the rod out of the stem of Jesse. He's the branch, but guess what? He's the righteous branch, too. Yeshua HaMashiach is the true vine, but he's more than a vine. He's the tree of life. Yeshua HaMashiach is the bread of God. He's the rose of Sharon, the lily of the valley. He's the light, a light that came into the world. In fact, Yeshua HaMashiach is the light of the world. Yeshua HaMashiach is the bright and morning star. He's the Son of Righteousness. He's the strength to the poor and a refuge from the storm. Yeshua HaMashiach is the hope of the people. He's a horn of salvation. He's the rock of ages. And he's my rock and my fortress. Yeshua HaMashiach, he's that seed that is the rock of my strength. He's a rock of habitation. And he's the rock of my salvation. Yeshua HaMashiach, he's the builder. But guess what? He's also the foundation. And not only is he foundation, he's that sure foundation. He's that stone. He's that living stone. He's that tried stone. He's that chief cornerstone. He's that stone of stumbling. He's that stone in that rock of offense. He's the great high priest. Yeshua HaMashiach is the mediator. He's the intercessor. He's the advocate. He's the gift of God, Yeshua HaMashiach. He's the holy child. He's the chosen of God. He's the most blessed forever. Yeshua HaMashiach is the truth. But he's the faithful and the true. He's the faithful and the true witness. Yeshua HaMashiach is the Amen. He's the just one. He's the firstborn among many brethren. Yeshua HaMashiach is the resurrection. He's the head of all principality and power. Yeshua HaMashiach is the captain of the host of the Lord. He's my deliverer. Yeshua HaMashiach is the lion of the tribe of Judah. He's my shield. He's the one Lord. Yeshua HaMashiach is the Lord of lords and he's the King of kings. Yeshua HaMashiach is the Prince of life. He's a Prince of princes. He's a Prince of peace. Yeshua HaMashiach is a righteous judge. He's the King of kings and he's the Lord of lords. Yeshua HaMashiach is the King of righteousness, the King of peace. He's the King of glory. He was obedient and he was meek. Yeshua HaMashiach was tempted and yet he was without sin. Yeshua HaMashiach, he was despised and rejected. He was betrayed and condemned. He was reviled and he was scourged. Yeshua HaMashiach was mocked and he was wounded. He was bruised and stricken. He was smitten. He was crucified and forsaken. And yet he is merciful. He is faithful. Yeshua HaMashiach is holy and glorious. He is mighty and exalted. He is risen. He is glorified. Yeshua HaMashiach is my helper. He's my healer. He's my master. And yet he's my servant. Yeshua HaMashiach is my teacher, my shepherd. He's my righteousness. Guess what? He's my brother. Yeshua HaMashiach is my hope. He's my savior and he's my all in all. And I don't know what he is for you, but that's my Jesus. This day, this morning that we celebrate, it's when the Son of God came from heaven and he became a man. And yeah, it should just be a bunch of names rattling off, but you know what? It's more than that. These are the titles of my Father, of Jesus Christ, the Messiah that has come. This is all that he is. This is him. You want to get to know him? It's in his name. He's my healer and master. He's my Savior. And so this Christmas morning, It's more than this long-awaited arrival of a deliverer. It's more than a coming of a teacher and a prophet and a good man. Jesus is more than the anointed one. He's that seed that was chosen and promised. And guess what? That seed came to die for you. Each and every person in this room. This was the day that God humbly set aside all of his kingly honor and praise and power. He wrapped himself in flesh and became that babe. He became that person that was born of the very creation that he created. And I don't know about you, but that's why I love Christmas.